Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time. And yeah, we've been in the book of Numbers, but we're taking a slight pause, slight detour today just to look at another psalm. It's already halfway through the month of July, if you can believe it. And the summer just flies by. It's such a blur, right? But we're looking at Psalm 38 today, and this is a neat psalm. It reminds me a lot of Psalm 30. It's one of these psalms. It's a psalm of David, and so you can see it kind of in light of the events of David's life, even though it also, of course, applies to a broader context, and you can see it in your own life. And so when you're looking at Psalm 38, it looks like something that, can really particularly be perhaps even messianic. Like it's something about the king. It's about something about David's experience, something about the Lord's experience. So those are the sorts of things that you get when you look at these Psalms of David. And joining us today, we've got Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, joining us again. How's it going, brother? Good to have you with us.
Good to be back again. It's going well. I survived a week-long mission trip with my high school youth, so we're in good shape.
So. as it was very good. Oh, so you guys, you just came back from a mission trip, huh?
Yes. About a year ago, my kids approached me because we had already started making plans on being part of the National Youth Gathering up in Minnesota, and my youth came to me. We had a series of trips where we have done more servant event style in smaller settings, and they approached me, and it wasn't me, it was the kids. They said, we would rather do something like this again, and I'm like, okay, so our kids actually, we spent a week in Brooklyn, and first time I'd ever been to New York. It was definitely a unique experience. $45 sure. Parking ticket because I didn't understand the street sweeping rules.
The street sweeping.
The $45 parking lesson drove me into the subways. And we actually got the full New York experience. And it was just a wonderful opportunity for kids from the Midwest to see a different side of the world, a different part of the community in a part of our own country, and to serve alongside at the soup kitchen my team happened to work at. Among the volunteers there were five different countries represented. Among the patrons there were about a dozen, and each day of the week we managed to feed a couple of hundred people in a matter of a couple hours, and what was so neat about it is the way it was served and what was served. At this particular setting, we served a plate that I would have gladly paid $18.50 for at a restaurant, and it was
really
on a plate. It was on a plate with a coffee mug using real silverware and. It was not gruel in a bowl military SOS on a tray.
Huh.
It was a great experience for the kids and
that's
not
awesome.
Unlike and the kids are to the point where on our way back they said, where are we going next year? And we have already identified we're heading to Denver next year.
Cool. Well, man, that's awesome. And thank you for sharing that. I mean, that's so cool on so many levels. Of course, like, when you got the young people approaching you and showing initiative, right? It's like, hey, we're going to take that and run with that, right?
I wasn't I wasn't about to say, no, do what I want to do.
It's like, hey, you're showing enthusiasm for something. Like, let's go with that. New York, the world just comes to you. And it's especially, in Queens and Brooklyn. I mean, there's so much diversity there. And, I got a sister.
We stayed in Chinatown.
Oh, you were in Chinatown, actually.
You're actually in Chinatown. So, but if you went a couple of blocks the other day, I mean, it was like walking the streets of Chinatown was like I was in Beijing. go a couple of blocks, and it was like we were in Tel Aviv or Jerusalem. With the Hasidic Jewish community, and then the Hispanic were a couple of blocks the other direction, and there were some poles up a little the other direction, and one afternoon the group just went for a walk, and we basically hit all of these different settings, and it was.
It's totally something else. And it's a really cool place. And yeah, I think I know the neck of the woods that you're talking about. I got a sister-in-law who lives up in those parts. Hi, Pothy and Jane.
We were on 59th Street.
Okay. Yeah. But yeah, no, and there's a couple of really cool LCMS churches, I mean, in these areas that are doing some really great work. But
absolutely.
I mean, I could talk all day about that, but we do have a text before us. Thank you for sharing that, though. That is very cool. Because I was thinking about that. I was like, the National Youth Gallery is going on, but that's very cool, right? And if you've got that enthusiasm for that and you're doing service, especially when we open our eyes and realize there's lots of service to be done in our own country, even in our own backyard. So many people have come to us and they want help. I mean, it's very, we just heard the Good Samaritan yesterday in church, right? So, I mean, it's just, absolutely. But we got this psalm here today, and well, let me see. Can I pivot to this? It's not really a psalm of service, but you know what? I just mentioned the Good Samaritan, right? I mean, like you definitely have David calling out for help as if he is that man who was on the side of the road. He talks about like his injuries and his wounds festering and how he's just unable to pick himself up. Definitely this image of someone who is in great need. And it's going to be interesting to take a look at the language here and try to figure out, you know, maybe what events in his life are we talking about and what kind of connections can we make? So I do want to get into this, but before we do, would you say a prayer for us and for everybody listening, brother?
Lord, do not rebuke us in your anger or discipline us in your wrath, but lead us this day to wait for you, for you are the one who gives the answers. That answer is that you will not forsake us, that you will not be far from us, but you will hasten to help us. You will be our salvation. Lord, as we endeavor to look at these words of your servant David, led by your Holy Spirit, we pray for a measure of that same Holy Spirit to open us, to see our wounds, to see our guilt, and to see the healing that only you can bring. So we pray that you would use this time, our study, our meditation, for our benefit, for the benefit of our neighbor, and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's dig into this here, Psalm 38. And I'm thinking that this is one that is a fairly straightforward format, like the actual structure of it seems fairly straightforward. Sometimes these psalms, they kind of have these moments where there's different like kind of paragraphs or strophes or something where it kind of repeats the same idea, or it might take a step back in time. But this one, it kind of is fairly continuous. So I think we can kind of go just bit by bit. It's good because each of these little bits here is kind of enough to sort of just chew on all by itself. So you have in the very beginning here, this is verse 1 in the Hebrew, which is the title then in the English edition. It says, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. So that's an interesting thing, because like I was saying earlier, you know, these psalms of David, you relate them to events in his life, and yet this is one that's for the memorial offering, which is relating it to the life of the congregation, the people of God, right?
Right. Well, and I think there's a unique connection here, because we are talking about we're talking about how this makes a connection between the individual life of King David and the liturgical life of the people of Israel. And you know, and we see, and there is that memory. You know, this is one of the things. You know, we are so stinking Western. You know, we see the future as in front of us.
Yeah.
Past is behind us. Where the scriptures and that Eastern, that Hebrew mentality, they see the past as in front of them. Because we know what happened in the past. You know, we know what happened in the past. I don't know what tomorrow holds.
Right.
You know, I could get hit by a bus. I could stoop over and pick up a lottery ticket that I didn't buy because I don't pay a $2 stupid tax, and win a gazillion dollars. But I don't know what tomorrow holds. You know,
right.
I don't even know what the rest of the afternoon holds. I may have one of those moments. You know, one of those moments where I that just send shivers through me on a busy day when somebody comes to my door and says, "Pastor, can I have 5 minutes of your time?" And you know, and it could be 5 minutes or it could be an hour.
The future is the unknown that you can't see.
Correct.
And the past is what you can remember, what's clear. And so it's as if it were in front of you where you can clearly see it.
And what's in front of David? His sin.
Right. Yeah.
What is first and foremost in front of David? It is his sin.
Right.
But it is that sin in the light of first God's holiness and his confidence in God's word of promise. You know, remember this whole book is leading us to, it's leading us from a promise that God made in the very beginning that he would indeed send salvation in the face of. You know, Adam and Eve were painfully aware of what they've done. God's people up to David are painfully aware of what they have done outside of God's word and will. And yet, through it all, through the generations, you've had this ongoing promise of salvation.
Right.
You know, so my sin and the consequences of that sin, they are ever before me, but they are overarched by your word of promise. And I think, you know, so we remember who we are, and I think this is where it all ties together. We remember who in worship, in a worship setting, which really functionally becomes our whole life, not just Saturday at the synagogue or Sunday at St. John or wherever it is that you worship.
Right.
What is before us in our life of, and it's throughout our lives. What is before us is who we are for sure, and then the promise of God that deals with that. And
right.
nobody embodies that more than David.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's well said. So I mean, sometimes we, you know, as you were saying, kind of we Westerners, we put this really big, you know, these big dividers between the different aspects of life. And so we see kind of, you know, our own individual life is something that's like very private and isolated from what's going on Sunday morning. It's like, yeah, well, you know, that's the thing that I do sometimes. But, you know, what I'm doing during the week is its own sort of thing. But David here clearly is making a very strong connection between his own individual life and the corporate life of God's people, which, as you were saying, is exactly what God has in mind, that there would be this sort of this broader perspective of worship that sees worship as the whole life of his people.
Correct.
That's something
Correct.
That flows from what happens corporately into what happens individually throughout the rest of our time. So yeah, well said. And that really sets us up then to understand these next few verses. So, I mean, let's go ahead and take a little chunk here and see what we can make of it. So let's maybe just take the first four here. So it says here, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. So just as you were already saying, you know, he's confronted by sin, and the connection that he's making here, right, is that he's experiencing suffering right now, and he is fully convinced and convicted that this suffering is as a result of his sin, right?
Yeah. Well, and I think that's again part of this is the challenge of reading a document that the Lord inspired in an Eastern setting in a Western setting.
Right.
Just like we were talking a couple of minutes ago, how we compartmentalize our life. You know, we think of our life as, you know, we think of our worship life, our work life, our home life, and our private lives as individual little silos in who we are and what we do, and we tend not to see a connection. God has designed a connection between those. And, you know, God has designed a connection between those. And what we begin to see here, too, is there is also this connection between our spiritual health and our physical health. You know, we talk about you read stories on your news feeds every day about the negative effects of stress on your physical life. Well,
right.
You know, most of our stress is self-inflicted and it's sin-related. You know, you think about it. It comes from most of our stress originates from trying to live a life apart from God. You know, we don't find our rest in Him, you know, to shamelessly steal Augustine's line. You know, what we end up doing is, well, we talk about the effect of stress on our life. Well, we don't connect it to the fact that some of that stress is because of our first commandment idolatry issues.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean, am I going to have stress in my life if I'm cheating on my wife, which I'm not, but if I would, yes. And what happens is we start to bear the emotional, spiritual weight of our sin. It actually affects our health.
You're right.
And David put this together.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a really good example of anything that involves like deception, especially, right? Because you have to bear this lie then. And that's helpful to help us see how there is this strong connection between our sin and the negative experience that follows really naturally from it in many ways. And, it's interesting. I think it's true to say that a lot of it's self-inflicted. It is interesting, though, that I think that sometimes almost we make kind of the opposite error of individualism and say, oh, well, if you as an individual would just change a couple things or make a couple individual decisions,
right,
then all these problems would go away. Where we really need to see the suffering that we're experiencing as something that's more systemic and it's going on as a result of, the people around us and the culture that we've been put in. And, you know, it's just in the same way that, you know, there's we can't say that, oh, like all of this is just because of like, how do I put this? In the same way that we can't say all the solution won't just be our individual effort, we also can't say that like all the suffering is an individual thing either. It's like the individualism that everybody's doing is
right,
ironically, corporately messing things up. But yeah. So you've got this dynamic here, and David's confessing it, and the language he uses, it's very striking. There's a couple features about it in the Hebrew that are just interesting, some unusual word choices that are kind of more like Aramaic than Hebrew at some points. But the metaphors are clear enough to understand, you know, arrows, you know, sinking down into you, where it's like, you know, you got an arrow stuck in you and it's not like it's going anywhere. And it's come down, you know, from above, you know, like from God. And you've got, you know, these words like, you know, have gone over my head. And that's maybe unfortunate for like American idiom, because it sounds like he doesn't understand his iniquities. they went over his head. No, it means like they've piled up so high he's like drowning in them.
Exactly.
Right?
I'm drowning in them.
Yeah.
Like
all this language
underwater in New Orleans right now. like underwater in New Orleans, right?
Yes, exactly. So, I mean, like, yeah, this idea, and also underwater, right? Like, and where does rain come from? From above. So all these metaphors are this, like, overwhelming suffering has come from above, right? And what's it all a metaphor for? Well, it's a metaphor apparently for some kind of lack of health or sickness, or perhaps maybe even some kind of debilitation from injuries, right? And that's what we see. Let's just read the next first little chunk at verse 5. It says, "My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." And so, yeah, I mean, this sounds like it's referring to some kind of specific event. All the language is pointing back to the past. Is there something that happened? He contracted some illness, or he fell in some kind of injury. This sounds a lot like Psalm 30, where David's thanking God for healing him from some kind of either illness or injury. But here he's still in the midst of it, right?
Right. You know, and that's, you know, and that's again, reminding, you know, we can't read the Psalms like we would read a narrative any more than you can link hymns in your hymn book. If you pick up Lutheran service book, you know, you can, you know, yes, they're grouped somewhat by theme, but you don't read them like you would read a Sidney Sheldon novel going from chapter 1 to chapter 2. You know, these right. are standalone poetic works, you know, and these are standalone poetic works that have been indexed and set apart later. You know, it wasn't like, you know, David sat down at a scroll and he wrote Psalm 30. And then he went off for coffee, and then wrote Psalm 31, you know, and then had lunch with Bathsheba and Solomon, and then wrote Psalm 32. You know, these are all, you know, as he's in the and think about this: how often when we are in the midst of some of the stuff that David is writing here in 38, it leaves us at a point where we can't do anything but be introspective. And what I find, mm-hmm. encouraging, enlightening, and most unlike us, you know, there is no, while he is dealing with the consequences of the old Adam that is in him, he does not behave like the old Adam. Because if you remember, when Adam and when Eve and then by extension Adam get their hand caught in the Eden cookie jar, mm-hmm. what do? They blame everybody else.
Right.
You know, the woman that you gave me. You know, that's Adam. Well, and then Eve. Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I ate. You know, so there's this constant deflection and sifting of blame. And David's not that at all. He is in the midst of this suffering, and he's owning it. He's owning it, but it also not owning it in the sense of oh, show me a pity party. He's just being brutally honest before the one who knows all and sees all. You know, this is confession.
Yes.
This is a private conversation, a private pastoral conversation between the king, David, and the King of Kings.
Right. Yeah, and that's well said. It's all this is happening in the sight of God. That's what verse 9 says. Oh, Lord. Yeah. All my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. So, yeah, it's this conversation going on, and he is owning it. And there's something more I want to add on to what you just said, but we need to take a break for right now. But everybody listening, hang on with us. We're looking at Psalm 38 here on Thy Strong Word, and we'll be right back.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
The story of Worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too, broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology. We are Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa. We're looking at Psalm 38 with our guest, Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And we were talking about, youth mission trips and the National Youth Gathering. And that reminds me of something I wanted to add, that actually, those of you who listen not live but follow the podcast may have noticed that our podcast just kind of went AWOL for a little bit there. but part of that was just because with all the busyness of the National Youth Gathering, things weren't getting quite updated. But a shout out to Andy and Sarah, who do so much to make all these things happen, like the podcast, especially Sarah. Thanks for getting those posted. So our podcasts up through our most recent episodes have been posted now. So those of you who listen live, who perhaps have some friends who are like, hey, what happened to the podcast? You can let them know. Go check it out. It's a bunch of episodes now. We're looking here at Psalm 38, this psalm of David just being confronted and overwhelmed with his sin and the suffering that comes from it, right? Rightfully. Mm-hmm. If you have a question for us here, for me or for Pastor Metter, you can give us a call in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Or across the country, 1-800-730-2727. Or as always, you can send an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So the thought that I was having, listening to what you were saying right before the break, he's, kind of unlike the blame game that you see in Genesis. Here you've got David owning it. And it's interesting because I feel like the reason, the difference perhaps, is that David's suffering really badly. Mm-hmm. It was C.S. Lewis who said that, God whispers in our pleasures and he speaks to us in our conscience and he shouts at us in our pain and suffering, and yeah. Adam and Eve, they had begun to experience the effects of sin following, that disobedient act. And they were beginning to experience the shame and the feeling of nakedness, of isolation, and these sorts of things, the inward focus already. But here, David, let alone all that, he is just actually in physical agony. It's in those moments where, we kind of can be actually, by God's mercy, more honest and brutally just real about things, right? So there's this mercy there in that God allows suffering that we might actually point the finger where it belongs, right?
Right. Well, the old mom always said, when you're pointing your finger at somebody else, there's four pointing back at you. And I think there is something to that. And what's really interesting, the more you read this, the more you understand how the great power of this is some of these next verses. He talks about how isolated he is. Yeah. And I think this is one of the things we do And this is where this psalm argues, and I love the context of it, the way it's this personal conversation between David and God. And it really does highlight the raw honesty, the raw emotion, and the raw relief that can come out of a pastoral setting when a troubled sinner sits down in confession with their pastor, knowing that it is not that you're not going to get a load of groupthink like you're going to get on your local your at the local watering hole or on your on whatever favorite blog you're going to be looking at.
There is
an openness. You know, all these other people are out to get me. But you're going to deal with me honestly. You know, I feel these arrows. I feel the weight of it. But I can be honest with you. I can be honest with you because I know how you're going to deal with me.
Right.
And that's where this psalm ends up. And that's the beauty of how this psalm can speak to a truly agonizingly suffering sinner.
Yeah, no, that's well said. I think it was one of my professors in seminary who talked about the backspin of the gospel, and that there is this, because you do have a faith and a hope and a trust and some inkling at least of a promise that enables you to confess your sins. Because, I mean, if the situation is totally hopeless, why bother confessing sin? It's not going to make any difference.
Or I'm going to make it worse.
Well, yeah, that's right.
I'm going to
dig
my hole even deeper. Why on earth? Right. If I know the person I'm going to confess to, you know, it's the opposite of the Miranda rights. You know, why do you have the right to remain silent? Because you have a constitutional protection that you're not going to incriminate yourself. When you confess before the law, all you are going to do is guarantee your conviction and the length of your sentence.
Yep, just in terms of self-interest, nothing you say will be used in your favor.
Exactly.
It only will be used against you.
Right. And whereas we stand before God, it is that deception that prevents us from the openness, the confession is what opens the door to freedom, not incarceration.
Yeah, exactly. Well, let's press on here, there's a turn here because this first part, I mean, is so much about he's just being honest before God, and it is just this private confession, him and God, right? But now there's a turn, and there's more people involved all of a sudden, right? So let's pick this up then. This is verse 10, and let's kind of go maybe through 14. So it says here, "My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes." So
very
all of
Job-esque.
A sudden here, what's that? Yeah, definitely.
Job-esque.
The commentaries say that it is like Job here. And I mean, it's actually kind of I forget if it was in the Lutheran Study Bible or somewhere else, that there's kind of this little bit of an irony, because in Psalm 37, you kind of have like, you know, the wicked will suffer and the righteous will flourish, but which is kind of like Job's friends. That's what they tell him. But here, you know, there's kind of like, and the righteous are going to suffer too. Though, of course, you know, full picture, it's as we were saying, it's because not even the righteous are fully righteous, but they're actually quite sinful themselves. But so very, very Job-like. But yeah, the language here is pointing to not only was there some, you know, sin of David which caused this injury or illness, but and in response to that, his friends and companions are like, you know what, we're going to get out of here and we don't want to have anything to do with him. We can't help him right now, right? That's not something we can do for him. And so as a result, that just left an opening for the enemies to come in and make matters worse. And because he was so weakened, he couldn't really do anything about it, right? That I think that's kind of the connection there with him kind of being like deaf or mute. He was in a he was no position to have any kind of counterattack or counterplay to what his enemies were doing to take advantage of the situation, right?
And if we don't see ourselves somewhere between the garden and the high priest here, you're missing out. Because this is this sounds incredibly messy. I mean, you can see exactly what the greater David endures. You know, and when you see it in Jesus, the words 13, you know, the words of 13 and 14, those are not from weakness. Those are from choice.
Yep.
He chooses not to open his mouth. And now we sound, and now you begin to hear an echo of Psalm 22 here, you know, where, I'm not going to, you're going to pull out my beard, this kind of stuff. And there is, and where David has nothing to say amongst his friends because of his own weakness, Jesus has nothing to say in front of his enemies after all of his friends have left him. He has nothing to say by inherited weakness.
Yeah,
no. Picked up and born on our behalf.
Yeah, exactly. No, it's so true. I mean, it's on both levels that this is. I mean, David is just suffering as a consequence, as an unavoidable consequence of his sin, right? And then the insult to injury here, where he can't defend himself, is also the natural consequence of the illness from or the injury, the debilitation from his sin. So on both counts, he can't do anything about it, even if he wanted to. But on both counts, the true David and the true Messiah voluntarily takes it on. He doesn't do any sin to have this weakness come upon him. He voluntarily takes the weakness and the sin upon himself. And then here, when, you know, as you were saying, with the trial with before the high priest, or whether even it was the trial before Pilate, or whether it was even on the cross and people were egging him on and saying, like, come down if you have all that power. And the reality is he could have, but by his choice, he endures it. By his choice, he is silent, not from his inability like David here. Yeah, so I mean, it's when you really appreciate, you know, how this all fits together in David's situation, I mean, it just makes really the experience of our Lord then just all the more poignant. And when we think about how he is the true Messiah, I mean, it just it always brings me back to what Paul says in Philippians, that, you know, although he was in the form of God, he ultimately emptied himself, you know, became like, took on the form of a servant. He voluntarily gave it all up and emptied himself. It was all him.
Mm-hmm. And that is where, you know, you can't help but be moved by that, you know, we hear the stories of, you know, whether it's on the battlefield or in some of these, you know, these horrific scenes in some of these mass shootings, you know, a couple of days after the shock wears off, we hear about these heroic stories where a soldier jumps on a grenade or a teacher, you know, when everybody else is running, you know, or like I said, we were just in New York and you know, you even now, after all these years, you know, there it is that the events of 9/11 are still heavy on and they're pointed right in front of those people who were there that day, you know, and we talked to people who were in Brooklyn and in Manhattan that day. And you hear these stories of heroism and selflessness and we're moved by them. And then when we think of what Jesus does, you know, and it's like, oh my goodness, it's that much, it's off the charts, where you sit there, you know, and, you know, who am I that God would do this for me?
Right. Yeah. You know, absolutely. Right. All of our, you know, images that we have of, you know, I mean, Yeah, I mean, one of the more moving ones is, as you were saying, that, you know, everyone's running away from, you know, either like the sound of the gunfire or the, you know, the collapsing buildings or the fire or whatever it is. And there's these brave souls who run towards it. Yep. And this is just, just cranked up just on another level, that here's, you know, the sin of the world, the condemnation of God, just physically speaking, like one of the worst ways to die ever. And whereas his disciples are running away and distancing themselves from him because they don't want to end up sharing the same fate, right? I mean, that's the irony, right, of course, with Peter, that he goes and he denies him. And that's, you know, I mean, he says there, my nearest kin stand far off. You know, there's Peter, who's like his best friend. You know, he was like staying at Peter's house with him, you know, when he was up there in Capernaum. And there's Peter. And Peter denies him three times, swears him off, you know. And why is it? Because they're scared and they're running away from the cross. And there he goes running towards it. And just it's all the more painful. You know, can you imagine? Right. You know, it's like you're going and running towards the disaster to save people. But all the people that you love most, instead of joining you to help you, they're all running the opposite direction.
I was when I served in Staunton, Illinois, I had the unique privilege of starting out as a chaplain for the fire department, and then because of numbers, ended up actually doing some, you know, training with them and serving alongside of them. And when you spend time in that brotherhood of people who run the other way, you know, and you know, run in when everybody else is running out. You know, yeah. And you're right. And in that community, I mean, if you're a guy who drops the hose line and you leave your partner inside the building, you know, it's unthinkable.
Right.
You know, you just don't do that. And that's, you know, and here's what Jesus did. You know, everybody runs the other way. You know,
right.
and as we read in the Old Testament, you know, there David has more than one moment where everybody's run away from him too, and he gets that
right. Yeah, no, I mean, absolutely. I mean, like, it is interesting to stop and think about like the moments in his life, you know. And I mean, I think that, you know, one of them that comes up in the Psalms frequently is when, you know, before he was king, when, you know, he had gained a lot of esteem and standing as a general in the army of Israel under King Saul. But then Saul decides it's time for him to go. He's getting too popular. He's becoming a threat. And so he's just abandoned, right? And the king who he had served so faithfully, and the king that he even continued to serve while he was being pursued, he was just on the run like a criminal. That's a strong, you know, parallel there. He was treated like a criminal. Yet you have that moment. You know, we of course, like there's later when his own sons rise up against him, and he has to fight this civil war because his own flesh and blood have turned against him. I mean, there were definitely a few of these moments where David felt like the world had just turned against him.
Yeah. You know, to run away and, you know, to be required to run for his own life when all he had to do, you know, when all he ever did was serve faithfully. That's amazing to me.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, and it's, and particularly it's there strong with the situation with Saul. I mean, I guess we know, I mean, you mentioned Bathsheba and Solomon, right? We actually know, like, from scripture that the uprising of his children in many ways was actually a result of his infidelity and adultery, but I mean, his act of murder, you know, but it was, it was self-inflicted. I mean, and just again, it's just how different that is from the true Messiah who, didn't inflict it on himself, as an unintentional result of his sinful weakness that he just couldn't help, but just like, oh, so completely the opposite. But
right.
I do want to make sure we,
he absorbs
yeah,
it.
Yes, exactly. Yes, exactly. He takes it on. I do want to look at the last section here, there's a couple little parts here to look at. We just read through 14, you got like these description of how he just, you know, he was just reduced to being, just unable to make any kind of reply or counter move to these, to the people who are, you know, moving in, the vultures circling. Right. And then, so here you've got then verse 15, and this is what you were talking about earlier. But for you, O Lord, do I wait? It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. So just taking these two little verses here. I mean, this is quite the turn here. He's so far laid out how he's just overwhelmed by his sin. Like he feels like he's drowning in it, how he can't do anything to dig himself out of this hole. How his enemies are all around him, his friends are far away, but there's still hope here, right?
Right, right. There's it comes from outside of him. This is, yeah. You know, again, this is not bootstraps. You know, it's not me trying harder. It's not struggling more. It's me. It is waiting on the Lord, waiting on Yahweh. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, I know. He actually uses, God's name right there, Yahweh. I mean, he calls him both by his name, and he also addresses him as Adonai, my Lord, meaning, you know, the one who is in charge, as you were saying, the king of the king, which is really, just an expressing a hope that there's even someone more powerful than a king here, who sees all this stuff. And I mean, there's actually, even when there seems to be no hope, there's actually a higher level of hope because there's someone who controls all this stuff.
Right. Right. Yeah. And the beautiful thing is he's not demanding it now. He is allowing for it to come in his time.
Yeah.
I'm waiting.
It's true.
I'm waiting. And that is the sense of promise. That is the sense of promise. And this is, again, this is the posture of God's people. You know, God's faithful people wait. We don't always like where we are, but we understand that God calls us to wait for his time. And unfortunately, you know, for so many of us who wait, it's, you know, the time is when we are released from this world and we're free to be with him, you know?
Right.
And yet some of the people who I've met who have been able to serve, who are most content, are the ones who suffer the most. You know, they're most aware of their suffering.
I know, right?
And they are so ready and willing to wait on God's timing. And it may mean that it's the time where they go to be with him for eternity. It may, you know, this veil of tears may not get any better for them, but it's still good.
Yeah, no, I mean, I definitely hear what you're saying. I'm so humbled when I encounter these souls who just, you'd think that they would be like the most cynical, jaded, impatient people, you know, who just worn down by like constant pain and agony. And I get so bent out of shape just from like, you know, one rough night of, you know, our 6-month-old not sleeping well. But, you know, there are people who endure worse than that for years. And yet they experience, God just works this grace in them to, that they have this amazing patience. But, well, hang on a second. Let me go ahead and read the rest of it, because this actually ties into it.
Yep.
Because he is waiting, right? But you know, he isn't saying take your time,
right?
So let's read the rest of it and put this together. So this is verse 17 now. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They're mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not so far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So there is actually still a sense of urgency, though, right? I mean, he's saying, like, it's bad right now, and I don't know how much longer I'm gonna hold out. I don't know. I mean, these enemies are getting closer and closer. They are moving in fast, and I don't have much time left. And so, like, the final line, do not forsake me, make haste to help me, those are words that sound familiar to us.
You hear TLH music all of a sudden, you know?
Yeah, I do.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. And then we break, and then what comes next? The Gloria Patri, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that is that great reflection, you know? This is where David's poetry becomes catechetical, instructional.
Yeah.
When we are weak, when we are broken, when we feel that there is not another way out, our weakness is about to overwhelm us, we have that place to go where we can be honest with God, where we can be honest with ourselves, and we know that He is not far from us, and that He is our salvation. Even when those people who should be giving him good for good, they're rendering, you know, evil for good. It's a bad trade, and yet we have that, you know, that promise that he clings to throughout this psalm, and that David clings to throughout his life is the same promise that every one of us clings to, is that God is going to be the God who says what He's going to do and then does what He says. You know, and that's
right.
The beautiful thing about this God that we have. We don't have to guess. He's told us what He's going to do. And when He tells us what He's going to do, we know it's as good as done. You know, it's as good as done. So you know, in a way, you know, being this guy who just adores the book of Romans, you know, those he calls, he justifies, those he justified, he has also glorified. He speaks of it in a past tense, a done deal, take it to the bank. Well, thanks a lot, Pastor, because where I'm sitting, I don't feel very glorified right now.
I don't feel a lot of glory, right? Yeah, no, I mean, we're just talking about the same thing, looking at Ephesians at the beginning. Mm-hmm. You know, it says in in chapter one, it says, you know, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And, you know, I was saying, like, well, yeah, I sure don't look around and see heavenly places right now. But, I mean, this is the move of baptism, right? That we have this, not yet, because we're looking forward to it in the resurrection, but we have it now invisibly through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you know, in many ways, prayed this prayer and was delivered on Easter and currently does enjoy the life of the resurrection and the reign at God's right hand. And so we share in that, even though it's at a distance and it's in an invisible way, yet we already, in that sense, like you were just saying, brother, we already, in a sense, have been raised to life. We already have, in a sense, been glorified and risen into the heavens with our Lord Jesus. And that's the only reason why anyone can have any patience, because they can see, because then this is the reversal, that you can see your future ahead of you because it's in your past in Jesus Christ. And that's my cue music telling me to actually stop talking. But thank you for joining us, brother. Pleasure as always.
So glad to be with you.
Everybody, Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. We thank our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Let's read the Bible together tomorrow and go back into Numbers. Till then, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.